other. It's called the problem of the other. So I want you to be, I want to begin by turning to the person next to you, your neighbor, and I want you just to say, you're the other. Okay? You're the other. All right, the problem of the other. Now, okay, it doesn't take that long to say you're the other. Now, the other is always more beautiful, smarter, wins the prize, gets the guy, gets more attention, gets the job. It's always the other. You see, there's always an other in our lives, right? There's always someone who gets something that we really want, and we always want what someone else has, because there's always the other. And our focus as individuals is often on winning, obtaining, succeeding, getting the attention, but God's focus is always on the other. See, that's the difference. And the question is, what do we do with the other? Now, the other part, the part of the portion today that wasn't read, because Ed said, and it is a very long portion, is Genesis chapter 4, and let's look at it briefly. Genesis chapter 4, and this is the story of Cain and Abel. And this is an issue of the other. And we all know the story of Cain and Abel. First two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain is the elder. And they both bring an offering to the Lord. The problem is that Abel's offering is accepted by the Lord, and Cain's is rejected. And then let's see what happens in verses 5 through 7, because here's the real test. Chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 of Genesis. But on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor, so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." See, here was the test. Cain's offering was not accepted. And, you know, just like the Adam and Eve story, just like what Ed was saying before, it wasn't that huge of a deal. Okay? In other words, the offering wasn't accepted. Okay, so you get it right the next time, or you ask the Lord what's wrong with it, or you repent, or you do whatever is necessary. You just make the right offering. It's not the end of the world. But rather than deal with his own personal disappointment that Cain was experiencing, he lashes out at the other who has nothing to do with it, right? That God's acceptance of Abel's offering has nothing to do with God's rejection of Cain's offering. There's nothing to do with it whatsoever. But Cain lashes out, and the recipient, of course, is his brother. Abel has nothing to do with Cain's failure whatsoever, as I've already said. But rather than own up to his own failings, which would have been a very simple thing to do for Cain, he allows his disappointment to become resentment towards the other. And suddenly he looks at Abel, and he sees in him the favored one, quote. And you can imagine what Cain's thinking when this is happening. He says, "What? Wait a minute now. I'm the firstborn. I get the privileges here because of that role. And I deserve the first and the best. And I'll take care of the problem." And how does he take care of the problem? He eliminates the supposed competition. That's what happens. The tragedy is here, there was no competition at all. This wasn't a competition. This was Cain's problem. And Cain transformed his personal problem into the problem of the other, which had nothing to do with anything. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3, which is what Ed was talking about. And he read part of this, but I'm just going to go back over it again. We all know the story. Eve takes of the forbidden fruit, remember? And then let's look at verse 11, which I believe he read. Or no, maybe he didn't get that far. Verse 11 of chapter 3, and it says, he did quote this. And he said, the Lord said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." You see, the problems that Adam and Eve were having were their own, but they became the problem of the other person automatically, because What did they do? They blamed the other, just like with Cain and Abel. They blamed the other person for the problem. You can just picture this after Adam and Eve have been exiled from the garden. You can picture their conversation, okay? It's not in the scriptures, but let's just talk about what they probably said. Here's Adam, quoting Adam. Way to go, Eve. Thanks a million. You just couldn't say no. You know? You couldn't control yourself. Always shopping and never, you know, whatever. But just kidding. And you could just hear Eve, what her response is. Don't blame me. The Lord is the one who told you, not me. He didn't tell me. He told you, Adam, not to eat of it. And besides, I didn't hear any objections when you suddenly grabbed the fruit from me and gobbled it down. That's probably the conversation, right? And what's going on here? They're blaming the other. See, it's a problem of the other. Just like Ed said, it would have been simple to own up to their own responsibility and just gotten right with God. But no, because our tendency is always to blame the other. It's the problem of the other. It's not my problem. Now turn with me to the Haftorah portion for this week, which is 1 Samuel 20. And it's interesting how these two are linked together. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we want to begin in verse 18. 1 Samuel 20, and it starts in verse 18. I'm not going to read it all. And let's give a little background onto the story here. What has happened is Saul has become the king of Israel, and similar to Cain, he's disobeyed the Lord. And then after a series of run-ins that Cain has with the Lord finally tells the prophet Samuel to raise up a replacement for Saul, because Saul has just not cutting the mustard here. And so the Lord chooses David. David, through a series of circumstances, is invited in to the king's court. And he ultimately becomes the top general for King Saul. Saul sees the Lord's favor on David. And like Cain, he begins to lash out at David. Why? And tries to kill him, actually. And the reason is why? It's because he sees David as his competitor. It's the problem of the other. But that's, David is not Saul's competitor. What it is Saul has a problem. He just won't own up to it. He just always runs. So he blames the other. He has the problem of the other, and he begins to try to take care of it, just like Cain tried to take care of Abel. Now, Saul digs himself into a deeper hole by marrying off his daughter, one of his daughters, to David. So now David's wife, his daughter's, is Saul's daughter, and then Saul's daughter saves David in a crucial time, saves him from Saul, from killing him, and then Saul's eldest son, and the rightful heir to the throne, becomes David's best friend, Jonathan. Okay. And so what happens is there's a conversation, because they have such a close relationship, David and Jonathan, is that David tells Jonathan that Saul is out to kill him. And Jonathan refuses to believe it. That's impossible, he said. My father would tell me everything, and this is definitely not in his thinking. David says, yes, it is. And so together they hatch a plan to discover whether or not Saul is really trying to kill David. And now turn with me to chapter 20, verse 12. Let's look in verse 12 and let's see. Chapter 20, verse 12, it says this. Shoo, boy. I must be, oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. I hope you're in the right book. It should be 1 Samuel 20. I was in Kings. Couldn't figure out what was going on there. Okay, verse 12 of chapter 20, it says this. Jonathan said to David, by the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you my word and let you know. But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I might not be killed. And do never cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's families from the face of the earth. Look at the contrast that Jonathan has with Saul. Jonathan is the rightful heir to the throne. And yet, he's not worried about it. He's not envious of David. He's not selfish, but he's selfless. And in this case, the other has a problem, but it's not Jonathan. The other is Saul, you see. Saul has the problem, but not Jonathan. Jonathan's love of the other in this particular case outweighs the potential advantage of seeing David destroyed, even to Jonathan's own demise. You see, Jonathan, very much unlike Cain, didn't really care what was going to happen to David, but his love was so great for David that he was willing to sacrifice his own destiny for the sake of David, because Jonathan didn't have a problem of the other. That was the blessing, and he handled it the right way. Now, when Jonathan realizes that his father is about to kill David, he's stunned. And let's look in verse 30 of the same chapter and see what Saul and Jonathan's responses are to this recognition. Verse 30. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you've sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled a spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger on that second day of the month. He did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. See, for Saul, David was the problem of the other. But the real problem was Saul. He was just blaming David for his own problems. Yet Jonathan, who's completely innocent in this whole picture, doesn't desire to be replaced, by David. But unlike his father or like Cain, he sacrifices his future to the other because he loves the other. The other is not the problem. And let's look in verse 41, same chapter, when David and Jonathan come together. Verse 41, "After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone, bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' Then David left, and Jonathan went back to town." The sad part of the story is they were never to see each other again. Within a year or two, Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, and David becomes the king of Israel. And yet, this story is the complete reversal of the Cain and Abel story, and that's the reason it's the Haftorah portion. Cain, after killing his brother, and is confronted by the Lord, and the Lord says to Cain, "Where's your brother?" And what is Cain's response? "Am I my brother's keeper?" Is it my responsibility? And the answer is, it sure is your responsibility. Because it's our responsibility to love the other. It's not the problem of the other, but it's to love the other. You see, God called us to love and to sacrifice for the other, even to our own detriment. That's what the scripture says. Turn with me to John 15, verse 12. John 15, verse 12. John 15. Verse 12. This is Yeshua speaking to his disciples. He says this, "My command is this, love the other." You see, love each other as I have loved you. Love the other. That's Yeshua's primary command. Not to blame the other, not to take advantage of the other, not to judge the other, not to undermine the other, not to criticize the other, but to love the other. To what level? To what extent? Verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." Which, of course, Yeshua did at its highest point, but so did Jonathan. Jonathan laid down his life for his friend to his own detriment. He gave up, ultimately gave up the throne for David's sake because his love was so great. It didn't matter anymore. Folks, this is the point of this whole message. We as a community, as a congregation here, we rise and we fall together. We're in this together. It's not our own thing. Either we're going to be a flourishing community here Or are we going to be a dying community? And it comes down to this. This is what it always comes down to. It's always make or break. We need to find ways to serve one another, to serve the community, and not to complain, but rather to see the other in the congregation prosper. That's the way a community flourishes. You can have a community where it's just busting at the seams, and it's great worship and great messages, but what ends up happening is if there's a breakdown, if people are proud, selfish, trying to gain for themselves, you know, trying to get to the prominent position, trying to be seen by others, trying to be accepted by those, quote, who are important, you know what ends up happening? It collapses into itself. It's like an implosion. It just comes back into itself. But people in this world, and the Lord especially, are looking for something that's different. And what's different about the community of faith, about God's real community, is that people serve one another for the purpose of exalting and prospering. Paul says this, when one suffers in the community, they all suffer. When one prospers in the community, they all prosper. That's the principle. We've got to stop being so caught up in ourselves. What can I gain out of this personally? What knowledge can I dispense to everyone else? Look, when there's not enough workers for Oneg, because the Chavura group just couldn't get there in time, and they ask for help, there should be an overabundance of workers. That's the way we do it, right? And today we got one of those situations because we mistakenly put someone in charge of Oneg today who's out of the country. So that makes it a little tough. And so they need Oneg workers. And the same thing is true at cleanup time. You know, you say, well, you know, it's not my week, so I'm going to schmooze with all the people downstairs. But you see, what happens is there's not enough workers, and cleanup is hard. And if you're down there schmoozing, why can't you just grab a vacuum cleaner and schmooze while you're vacuuming, or just wait, and you'll be able to schmooze all day long. It doesn't really matter. But, you know, what ends up happening is that people sit around, they work and work and work, and people are sitting around doing nothing. You see? And that's called the problem of the other. And rather, what we should be doing is learning to serve and to love the other. The kingdom of God is very simple. It's enabling the other to prosper. Yeshua said, the greatest among us is the servant. That's what he said. And I want to close with a story. It's a true story. I've shared this a few years ago, so if you've been here for a while, you've probably heard it before. But that's okay. For the new people, it should be good. And it's called the Craig Lyle story. And what this is when I was in college. It was a guy named Craig Lyle who I got to know the same year that I was. And he was on the football team. He had been, I went to Penn State. We had a great, you know, during those years particularly, they were incredible teams. Never lost, ever. Usually beat the opposition by 50 and 60 points. I mean, it was just like a slaughter. Half the guys would go into the pros and stuff. And this guy, he was an offensive tackle. He was massive. And he acted that way. In other words, he talked in a rough voice like that, and he was rough, and he was nasty, and so on. And then he suddenly came to the Lord, you know, and his life radically changed. It really radically changed. And he and I became really good friends. And so what happened was his future was on track for a pro football career. Because, like I said, they were great teams. He was a great player. And in his junior year, which, of course, is the prep for the pros, this is when the pros really, when the scouts really start looking at you, there was a freshman on the football team who'd been recruited from some other place. And Craig took kind of a mentoring, liking to him and a mentoring. And the guy also played offensive tackle, same position that Craig had. I think it was right offensive tackle or something. And started mentoring him, working with him. This other guy, whose name was Charlie Getty, ultimately comes to the Lord. And Craig starts showing him all the techniques, the blocking techniques and the running techniques and everything else. And Craig realized that this other fellow actually was better than he was. But he didn't let it stop. He didn't stop him from working with him, mentoring him, and so on. Senior year begins. This is it. This is where you get recruited out. You know, you go into the draft, and bingo, you're into the pros. By the second game of his senior year, Craig was replaced by this other guy, Charlie Getty, never to start again. Craig didn't get recruited by the pros, didn't get drafted, went on, got a master's in engineering and so on, moved back to his home state of West Virginia. I happened to run into him about 2-3 years ago. I hadn't talked to him in 25 years. Went out, saw him at a kind of a reunion, and we talked. And here's a guy. I mean, he's a lot smaller than he was back then, I can tell you that much. But here's a guy who's full of joy happy. He's got a couple of sons playing college basketball for West Virginia University. You know, guy's excited for the Lord as I remember him 25 years ago. No regrets whatsoever. What about the other guy, Charlie? Charlie went on in. He was drafted by the pros, played for 10 years for the Kansas City Chiefs, really made a name for himself, and so on. I don't know what happened to Charlie. I never saw him, you know, saw him after college. But the point was that Craig yielded his life, sacrificed his future for this other guy that he saw this potential in, gave it away, and this guy became his replacement, took what really rightfully was Craig's. Now, Craig could have beaten him out competitively, could have shunned him, could have shafted him, could have stayed as a senior, as a starting offensive tackle, probably would have been drafted. But what was more important to Craig was to build his life into the life of his young friend. You see, this is the challenge that we have with the other. How do we see the other? Is the other a competitor? Is the other one that we have to kind of criticize or undermine for our own sake? Or are we willing to sacrifice our life like Yeshua, like Jonathan, like Craig Lyle, sacrifice our life for the sake of the other? Or are you going to be like Cain? Or are you going to be like Saul? Or are you going to be ultimately like the serpent who tried to usurp the throne of the Lord? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word today, O God. Father, we know it's tough, Lord. These are tough things, Lord God, but we know that your word says, Lord, for those of us who humble ourselves, we will be exalted, Lord God. And so we entrust our lives with you because we also know that all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So, Lord, we know that when we do things your way, Lord, we will receive all of your benefits, Lord. But, Father, you're calling us to a better life, a higher life, a kingdom life, oh God. And, Father, I just pray in the name of Yeshua that each of us today are going to say, yes, Lord, I'm not going to blame the other anymore. It's my thing. I assume my own responsibilities, and I am going to assist and enable the other to become more like you. I will serve for the purposes of the kingdom and to honor your holy name today, O Lord. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction. Following the service, you need prayer, please feel free to come forward and receive prayer from some people. The bookstore will be open, especially for visitors, but others as well. And then, of course, we have Oneg downstairs, which is our lunch. Please join us for that as well. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Yared Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha He's Adonai, Panavi Lecha, V'yasem Lecha, Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's have a good week in God. Amen.